Good morning. A preacher friend of mine is talking about being at a brotherhood lectureship. He said that while he was there, he was talking with other preachers, and the conversation was filled with negativity. All that was wrong with the church, all that Christians weren't doing, all that churches were not doing. But it was all negative to the point that one of the men standing there in the conversation said, "What about what is good with the church?" You know, there are, and there always have been, problems in the Lord's church. The predominant reason for a good portion of your New Testament is because there were problems in the first century church at those congregations that are addressed in letters by the Apostle Paul, Peter, and others. You know, there are problems because ultimately the church has people. But it has people at all levels of growth, all levels of faith, all levels of knowledge, all levels of dedication. God's plan and pattern for His church is perfect. The weakness of those that He adds to the church is the reason why there is continued forgiveness and the reason why we have problems. Today we definitely have problems we must acknowledge and seek to solve. We have those today, as I guess has always been, but we see it seems to be more clearly in the recent years, those that deny scriptural authority. We have selfishness, laziness, lack of biblical study, power-seeking, personal conflicts, struggles with all sorts of sin in the lives of Christians, and these problems are real. And these problems, left unchecked, can be very destructive to individuals and to congregations as a whole. They cannot be ignored and they cannot be just written off. We are called to deal with these problems. But it is very easy for us to become fixated, isn't it? To become fixated on problems like these. And unfortunately, many of our brethren have focused nearly all of their attention on these problems. They try to deal not only with the problems in their congregation, but they, in a very negative way, inject themselves into the problems that other congregations are having, and usually without really having much knowledge as to what is really going on in those congregations. And therefore, their help is limited and sometimes hurtful to those congregations. They spend way too much time writing articles and little papers about how bad everyone and everything is in the brotherhood. And they do this while proclaiming that they are defending the truth and the church against these problems. Yet, what they do not often understand is that the manner in which they are handling problems is a very destructive problem in and of itself within our brotherhood. Please don't misunderstand what I'm communicating. The Lord's church must be defended. It is our duty to protect her. We must keep her pure. And I'll be the first to stand up and speak out when the truth is being perverted of the Lord's church. Its integrity is under attack. And as you know, I'm not shy about preaching on doctrinal issues, on doctrinal error, and the potential threats to the Lord's church. So that's not what I'm saying in this regard. But there are those who seem to take pleasure in pointing out all that's wrong with the Lord's church. And they're happy to be, it seems, the bearer of bad news. I have known one particular brother. I know him quite well. I've known him all my life. Who even took an article out in the local newspaper to tell about what was wrong with another congregation. You know, for heaven's sakes. If we're going to complain to each other, just complain to each other. But let's not air our problems to the world we're trying to save, right? To the Lord, you know, so that they assign to the Lord our failings and our weaknesses. You know, these brethren have failed to find good balance between recognizing and working on problems and seeing that there is just as much and even more good in our brotherhood. Even more good in the Lord's church. For some people, you know, it's just the local congregation. Ask them about where they attend and they will give you the laundry list, won't they? Of all the problems that their congregation has. In my 22 years of being a preacher, I have learned that every congregation has at least one Debbie Downer. That's all they ever see. That's all they know. And it doesn't matter what the church is doing right. They'll find a way to exploit the weaknesses that do exist. And there are going to be weaknesses in every congregation. They're going to find a way to exploit the weaknesses almost exclusively. And there is always some church doing it better. Always some church out there that's just doing it far better than we are. And it's a church they visited or they've heard about, and it's the perfect church and it doesn't have any problem. And if we could just be like them, right? Oh, if we were just like that church. The one that shocks me the most is when it's a denominational church. Not even church. It's not even the Lord's church. But oh, this church over here, they got it all together. Of course, they're too naive to understand that every church has problems. Because every church has people. And because of that, they have those problems. When we are tempted to just focus on the negative, we need to ask the question like that preacher in that crowd, what about what is good with the church? What is good? We don't need to fail to see that as we're sometimes blinded by the light of weakness and problems. Sometimes that just shines in our eyes and we become so fixated on it, we're like the deer in headlights, right? And we fail to see all the good that is going on as well. Forrest, you know, as I think about what is good, Forrest did a wonderful job Wednesday night talking about the good things that come from us being a part of God's family. So I just took that point off, Forrest. You covered it well. I will defer that point to his lesson on Wednesday night. So you get a shorter sermon tonight today because of Forrest on Wednesday night. Thank you. I'm sure you'll get a lot of thanks this morning. So the first thing I want us to consider, and the best thing actually that is good about the church, is the fact that Christ is the master. You know, the church is His. It belongs to Him. He is the head. He purchased it with His own blood. 8 times in Scripture, it is referred to as the church of God. 3 times, congregations are referred to as churches of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 through 23, Paul states this, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." In the same book, in chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body." He's the master. He's the head. The church has but one master, and it is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? Doesn't that make you happy? Don't you say that's a good thing for the Lord's church to have that master, Jesus Christ? What would the church be if left solely to man? Could we have ever founded something, could man have ever founded something so marvelous and so pure as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? For the answer to that question, just look at all the many problems we face in the church due to our inadequacies, due to our shortcomings and our short-sightedness, and you would see why we couldn't do what our Lord and Savior did. Look at religions in the world out there that have been set up by men and see the problems that they're having, and you'll see why we shouldn't be our masters and why we could not do what Jesus did. We are completely incapable of sustaining the church's existence on our own, much less giving it breath and life. God never intended for man to be the founder or the sustainer of His church. Before time began, before the events of Genesis 1, before the words, "In the beginning, God," He had today in mind. He had you and He had me together as the church in mind. God, before the foundation of the world, had the plan for what we are blessed to be a part of today. I love Hebrews chapter 11 as it talks about those great men of faith. But you know, there was something there at the end of the book, of chapter 11 as it talks about those men of great faith. And it was that they didn't get to see what we get to see, right? And we're more blessed. They wanted what we are setting and participating in today and what we live every day of our lives. And that is to be a part of the Lord's church. They wanted that. Abraham wanted it. Noah wanted it. Moses wanted it. All those great men of faith wanted it. They didn't get it. They didn't get to be a part of it. We are so incredibly blessed to be in Jesus Christ today. The writer of Hebrews was telling those brethren, don't go back. You've got the best. And so do we. And that is so very good. Barton, yes. Barton, W. Stone, Thomas Campbell, and Alexander Campbell are to be commended for their efforts during the 1800s to return to the authority of Scripture and to follow God's plan for the church. But these men, and understand this very clearly, did not found the Lord's church. The church was founded in 33 A.D. in Jerusalem, not in 1810 by Alexander Campbell. Stone and Campbell were merely catalysts for a return to the biblical plan for the church in this nation. And we thank them for their efforts, but we certainly do not give them credit for what is only Jesus Christ. The Lord's church is no human arrangement. If it were, that would mean that it belongs to us, but it doesn't. It doesn't belong to us. Here's why. Because in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 again, that he said that it would be built upon the foundation of his proven identity. His proven identity as God. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Anointed One. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, upon that fact, upon that reality, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the rock. On that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He purchased it member by member with His blood. My friends, you are purchased this morning. You sat here this morning, not, you know, I'm a Christian. No, you're a blood-bought Christian by Jesus Christ. He purchased us member by member, person by person, to be a part of His church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As we've already read in Ephesians chapter 1, He is the head of it. Ephesians chapter 5, that He is the Savior of it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, that He is the Redeemer of it. So you and I sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were separated from God, and Christ redeemed us back. Made us a part of Him, the one that is perfect. We're in Him. He's perfect. And that perfection can take us to God. That's why He's the only one. He's the only way to the Father. Because He is that one which lived perfectly for us. Christ is the head of the church, not the elders, not the preacher, not a prominent member, not the one that gives the most. Christ. And we are wrong to assume that as a body of Christians that the church somehow belongs to us. Some folks erroneously conclude that the church is a democracy. My friends, the church is not a democracy. It is a monarchy. A theological, a divine monarchy with Christ as King and we as servants in subjection to that King. You know, a preacher told me about a gentleman that was at the church that he was at. And, you know, if you've been to very many churches, you probably can think of a guy similar to this man, but he was kind of cranky. We don't have anybody here cranky, though, so I'm thankful for that. But he was kind of a cranky guy. He's always griping about things and always some kind of problem. And on this particular day, he was upset. There was something wasn't done right with the building. Some deacon didn't do something the way that he thought it should be done, and he was all upset about it, and he went up to the preacher and says, who's in charge around here? And the preacher very kindly said, Jesus Christ is. He said, well, I don't think He can help me much with this. May we never forget who's in charge. We ask, who's in charge? There's one person in charge, Jesus Christ. It's His church. And it's certainly not us. Thank goodness for that, right? Thanks be to God, it's not us. The church wouldn't be right if it was us. The church is only right when Christ is the head. It is His name that we proclaim. It is His teachings that we teach. It is His life. It is His example that we follow. The church's welfare has been entrusted to us, but she doesn't belong to us. She belongs to our Lord. And therefore, we must be diligent to keep her pure and unstained. It is good to know that the master of the church is the sinless and loving and sacrificial Jesus Christ. Second good thing about the church is the message we proclaim. I am blessed. I thank God every day that I get to stand up here and preach the gospel. I even thank Him when I have to preach those hard sermons, the ones that get my stomach all hurting during the song because I'm just nervous about what I got to present. Still thankful. I get to present. I get to talk about God's words, about what He has given to mankind. What we proclaim is the gospel. Literally, that word is the good news. How can that not be a part of what we say is good about the church, right? We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ good news to you? Do you think Jesus Christ is good news for the world? I do. Believe that with all my heart. There is no better message than the one we proclaim. It is a message of incredible and unfathomable love. It is a message of sacrifice for others. It is a message that fundamentally changes people for the better. I have never known somebody that lived the gospel of Jesus Christ that they became a worse person. Now, I've seen some people come to the church and not live it and not necessarily become any better. But I've never seen anybody that gave their lives to the gospel, they didn't become a better person because of it. It fundamentally makes us better. It is a message that makes society better. How can the principles of Christianity not make a society better? I beg to ask you that. And the answer is, it does. It makes society so much better. It is a message that provides eternal salvation to those who live it. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth, according to the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15. What he was saying there is we are to hold up the truth. We are grounded in it, and then we hold it up. We stand in it, and we hold it up, right? I live it, and then I share it to the world. The pillar and the support of the truth. I want people to see it in our lives and hear it from our lips. But they need more. It is a message that they need more than they even know. It is God's Word in our hearts and lived in our lives that make us lights to the world, that enable us to shine in a dark world of sin. It is God's Word. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that enables us to be salt of the earth, to enable us to be the salt that has flavor that Jesus says would be useful. We tell people many things every day. We tell them about how UNC and NC State lost. Sorry. We tell them about what we do for a living. Oh, we tell them about our children. We bore people. You know, you don't pull out your wallet and show people. Now you can carry like 300 of them on your phone, right? Look at this, my child. This is my other child. We bore people with our children's stories. We tell them about our history. Oh, we tell people so many things. We talk about so many things that at the end of the day really don't even matter. Isn't it great? And isn't it a good thing as children of God to be able to tell people that God loves them? Isn't it great and a wonderful thing as God's people to be able to tell them that Christ died for them? That's good news. Isn't it a wonderful thing and a good thing that we can tell them that Christians care about them? I care about the lost. You should care about the lost. I may not agree with what people are doing out there, but that doesn't mean I don't care. That doesn't mean I don't love. If I didn't care and I didn't love, I just wouldn't bother. I care and I love. You know, there were times that my sisters would do things that I knew was going to get them beat. I go, don't do that. Because normally, my mother would come up with something I did too while she was beating them. Maybe there was a little bit of selfishness in it. But don't do that. I know what that life, I know what those things those people are doing are going to lead not only to problems in their life here, but they're certainly going to lead to problems in eternity. I don't want them to do that. I do care. Isn't it a good thing to be able to tell them that they can be blessed in ways that they cannot believe by giving themselves to Christ? To be able to tell them how much better their lives can be with Jesus Christ. Can you go up to tell somebody how much better your life is because of Jesus Christ? Do you have something? Or if somebody said, how has Jesus Christ made your life better? What are you going to say? Do you have something? Do you know how Jesus Christ has made your life better? Are you able to tell them some good news that has come to you? I've had to give people terrible news, death and loss. I've had to go to doors and tell a wife her husband was just killed in a car wreck. I've had to deal with those things many times. Hard, terrible news. I'd much rather give the good news of life and abundance in Jesus Christ. This world is filled with bad news, but we have the good news, and our message is certainly something that is good. And lastly this morning, but certainly not the completion of a comprehensive list of what is good to the church. Don't go home and say the preacher only knew three good things about the church. Okay? If you want me to continue on, we'll continue the list. But if you want to eat lunch, we're going to stop at 3. So this isn't the end of the list, it's just the end of the sermon. Last of all, it is so good. And Forrest even touched on this, I think, Wednesday night, if I remember correctly. It is so good that the church is designed to help us heal. It is the healing place. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to heal sinners, heal them of the sickness of sin. While Jesus healed a lot of the people physically, His purpose on this earth was not to do miracles to heal people physically. His purpose on this earth was to live and to die and to rise that He might heal people spiritually. That He might be able to say to you and He might be able to say to me as He did to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," and He has the power, as He demonstrated that day, to say that very phrase and to make it a reality. To be able to say to the man on the cross hanging next to Him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Why? Because ultimately, Jesus was saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And that is a man that had been casting insults at Him just previous to that statement, within the last couple of hours of that statement. Jesus came to heal us from the sickness of sin. He came to transform us. Romans chapter 12 says that we are not to conform ourselves to this world, but to be transformed by what? By the changing of our mind, by the changing of who we are, by the renewing of our minds, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." He's come to change us, to remove those things in us that make us sick, and to enable us to recover from that and to become well, to become spiritually healthy in Him. Christ in His church heals lives by changing them, taking them from hatefulness to love, taking them from vengeance to forgiveness, from fear to trust, from uncertainty of lies to the assurance of truth, from weakness to strength, from indifference and apathy to diligent devotion, from neglect to constant attentiveness, from shallow lust to deep love, from ungodliness to holiness. I have been blessed to continue to receive this healing myself. But I am doubly blessed to have witnessed it firsthand in so many lives. Because of the preaching of God's Word and the efforts of members of the Lord's church, How many broken homes have been put back together? By the preaching of God's Word and the efforts, the loving efforts of members of the Lord's Church, how many people suffering from the torment of bitterness have found the ability to forgive and to know the first real moments of peace in their lives? How many people feeling so very hopeless without direction have found their value in the fact that God created them and Jesus died for them? How many mentally damaged people have found that Jesus and true Christians are those are the only people in the world that they can count on never to use and abuse them? How many have come from the emptiness of sexual immorality to know the fulfillment of godly purity? How many have been rescued from being lost through the efforts of the gospel taught and loving members? How many have found real direction and purpose in their life like they have never known? How many have gone from the darkness of personal tragedy and found the comfort only that comes from the God of all comfort? The church is the healing place. And everyone here today has needed and will continue to need healing. And we help each other in that effort. Thanks be to God. That's a good thing in the Lord's church. What is good with the church? It belongs to Christ. If that was the only point I made this morning, was that not enough? I mean, the rest is just icing after that one, right? Belongs to Christ. It functions from His words, from His mouth. It heals broken lives. I call all that good. And I am thankful to be a part of the good Lord's church today. Let's consider another aspect of the question of what's right with the church, or better yet, what's right with Carrie. Bring it down a little more specific. What can we point to as our strength? I believe we have a loving fellowship. I do. There is so much love in this room for those in this room that it touches my heart so many times. We have many talented servants. We have as much talent as sometimes any three congregations within our numbers. We have a dedication to the truth. We reach out to help. We are growing. We have many things that we can see to point to as strengths. Do we have our share of weaknesses? Oh, yeah. Absolutely, we do. And you'd have to answer that same way, no matter what group of people, no matter what preacher standing before whatever group of people, whatever Lord's church, anywhere in this world, have to say that very same answer to that. It's nothing specific to us. Some of those weaknesses have demanded our attention and are continuously in need of being worked on. And then that's just the nature of our responsibilities as the children of God to each other and to the church. Some, quite frankly, as my mama said, don't matter to a hill of beans. And unfortunately, those get more press than the ones that really do need to be dealt with, right? We end up having to deal with those more than we're forced to deal with those more than we're apt to deal with the ones that really have an impact on what's going on and what the Lord's church needs to be doing. So we need to be aware. Make sure that we're not being petty. That we're not like the cranky guy, right? Just walking around, who's in charge here? Remember who's in charge. But we need to identify our weaknesses, and we need to work diligently on strengthening those weaknesses. But we must never let those weaknesses define us, and we must never let those weaknesses consume us. They are things we work on. They are not who we are. They are things we're overcoming. They're not what we're going to be. We mustn't focus so intently on challenges or problems that we forget our purpose as the members of the Lord's holy church, that we forget what is so good about being God's people, about being the Lord's church. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not? It is so good. It is so good to be a part of the Lord's church. It's so good to have your sins forgiven. It's so good to know that no matter what this life holds, even as we approach our moment of death, that no matter what, I have this incredible hope that's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in obedience to His will. I have a hope of eternity in heaven. That's good news. Won't you respond to it today by obeying what Jesus Christ has said, believing in Him? Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter would say at another occasion in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me also?" He said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe that You are the Christ." This morning, if you understand that, if you know Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, you believe that, and you know that there's nowhere else to go. He has the words of eternal life. Obey those words. Confess that, as Peter did. Be buried in baptism. Having chosen to change the way that you live, to change the way that you think, but through repentance, and rise from that watery grave of baptism, having your sins washed away, because that's not how you're going to live anymore. You want to be healed. You want to be spiritually healthy. You want to be in the healing place. You will be born into the Lord's family, into His church, and begin your spiritual healing. We want to help you with that today if you understand your need for that. If you don't, but you're interested, talk to us. Let us tell you more about how good Jesus Christ is. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've been consumed with negativity. Maybe all you can see is what's not going right. And you know, if that's the case, I promise you, you're always going to have plenty to pick from. I mean, just if you want to pick on me, I will give you a steady feast of things to be negative about. What good does it do? Why not see what good there is for you to do in the Lord's church? Complaining, griping, rarely ever changes anything. Speaking the words of Jesus Christ changes everything. Doing the good things changes everything. And in fact, that fixes the problems. If you've maybe been fixated on the wrong things, maybe you've been stuck in the problems and forgot the good, remember it today. If it's caused you to go away from what you need to be doing, if it's caused you not to be the Christian you need to be, then repent of those things, confess those things, and know that God will forgive you. If we can assist you this morning in having the right attitude and seeing the good, we hope and pray that You will let us as we stand and as we sing.